My friend Van sent that to me yesterday and said, hey, can we show this tomorrow? Because it really is refreshing to see people excited for the Lord Jesus and for revival. So thank you, Van, for sharing that. And I pray that we'll begin to pray that revival will continue all around the world, but especially here in our community as well. Amen? Today, it's good. It kind of... Today I'm continuing in the Jewish Jesus series. Who's been here for all 2 weeks so far? This is week three. Last week I talked about his Jewish life. Today I want to talk about his Jewish message and his ministry. You got to remember that Jesus was born a Jew. He grew up in a Jewish family. He was given a Jewish name, Yeshua. He, at the age of 12, began to hang out with the rabbis in his community and got totally indoctrinated into the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. And that's what he began to teach as he got older. He became a rabbi. A rabbi, simply what? A teacher. The question is, what did he come to teach? Some say he came to do away with the Old Covenant, Old Testament teaching, and he began to teach a new message. Others said that he came to, you know, poke fun at the Pharisees and discredit everything they were teaching of their day. But then still others were saying, no, wait a minute. Don't be too quick to judge. Maybe he came to teach some things built on the original foundation that needed clarification. Maybe there were some things that the church leaders or religious leaders of his day were missing that God intended for them not to miss. Maybe Jesus came to clear some things up and to better understand some things that they were missing by just looking at it through a legalistic lens. So today I want to talk about what did he come to teach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray a healing in my voice. I pray that the words I speak would be directly from you in your throne room, that they would completely line up with your word. And I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your spiritual truth as we look at the passages today through a Jewish lens. And we can fully understand what was it that Jesus came to teach. Help us understand that today in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Christian tradition leads us to believe that Jesus' life did follow a Jewish pattern up until he became an adult and began to minister. The question is what was it that he taught that has opened the door to some really great misunderstandings that we talked about in week one? It happened in the first century of the church. People maybe misunderstood some things that he taught and went a different direction with it and began to teach things that just weren't absolutely true. But unless you know what truth is, it's easy to follow the wrong message or the wrong leaders. And so some thought Jesus had the wrong message and we shouldn't follow him. That was most of the Jewish people. The Christians misunderstood what he taught and took it down another path. Not all Christians, but a lot of them did. And so today I want to share some things that might clarify some misunderstandings that maybe we even have as we've grown up in the Christian church. It's really cool. I've met some of our members who grew up Jewish, and I've been interested in finding out what that was like because I didn't. And you know, most of my life, I saw Jesus through an American Christian lens. And I found out a few weeks ago, Jesus was not American, and he wasn't Christian. And so I'm thinking, I'm kind of joking a little bit, but it's gotten to the point where, over time, we've come to believe that the New Testament is really Jesus' message, and he did away with everything in the Old Testament. That was the old message. And who wants something old? I mean, if you're serving cake, I want the new cake. I don't want the old cake, right? Because new cake's better. In a sense, I think that's what we've picked up on over the years, that the New Testament, Jesus' teachings, are better than the law, the Hebrew teachings under the Old Covenant, under the Torah. And I just don't think that's true. Because if you know Jesus and his DNA, it's really hard to connect those two dots. It's not like Jesus was an outside rebel coming in from another country or another faith and he was going to, you know, overturn the apple cart. He grew up Jewish. He knew the scriptures inside and out. And I think it would be a little bit ridiculous to think that he was going to change all that just to get some people to follow him. I don't think he would have been able to get any Jewish followers to follow him if that was his intent. So we got to remember that he lived in a time and a place that was very Jewish. For 2,000 years, the Israelites lived according to the law of Moses that started with the Ten Commandments and ended up growing into 613 or 603, whatever the number was. A lot of rules for living. But they respected that because their heritage required that of them. You know, the Hebrew people were special in God's eyes, and he set them apart from the rest of the world, and he gave them some rules to live by so that he could bless them. And they, if you live by these rules, it did bless your life, but it also glorified God. And he always took care of his people when they obeyed. When they didn't obey, he would discipline them. And so the teachings in the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, what you might call the Hebrew Bible, that's all they had. In all the passages I'm going to read to you today, that's all they had to go by. It wasn't till 200 or 300 years later that the Bible came into existence. It wasn't probably for the first 50 years that the term Christian or Christianity even came into play. So I want to take you back into the context in which Jesus lived and the things that he said while he was alive through a Jewish lens so we can maybe clear up some things that we've misunderstood. Listen to what he says in his first sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount because he was preaching from a hillside. And the people in the audience were all Jewish. I bet when you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you didn't picture everybody in the crowd being Jewish and already being a believer in Yeshua. That changes the tone of the message, I think. He's not speaking to people that are seeking him. He's speaking to people that have already found him, but they've grown up under this existing system, the law, where the focus has been on being good, doing good. And Jesus is coming to not do away with that, but to maybe clarify that that might not be enough according to God. You got the picture? Listen to what he says. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Talking about the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle. Now, some of you may not know what a jot or tittle is. In the Hebrew writings, if you've ever seen Hebrew writings, they use some kind of symbols, you know, strokes of a pen. Basically, what he's saying is not one word or letter I'm going to change until what? Until all is fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, some people will say that when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross and rose again, all was fulfilled. And I would say a lot was, but not all. For instance, Has heaven and earth passed away? Has Jesus returned to earth to do what he said he was going to do when he gets here? Mm-mm. Has God's plan for Israel been completed yet? No. So not all has been fulfilled. And until it is, Jesus is saying, I'm not doing away with the Old Testament. I'm not doing away with the Torah and the teachings of the prophets. And then he goes on. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called what? Least in the kingdom. It doesn't sound like Jesus is doing away with anything. He's pretty emphatic. But whoever does and teaches them, which I think he did, he shall be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the rest of his sermon goes on to talk about how to fulfill the original teachings and intent of the Old Testament. In fact, most of the New Testament writings do the same. Part of them through a Jewish lens, but then part of them inclusive of a Gentile lens, which is more applicable for us today, being most of us are Gentile believers. Now, you got to remember one thing. The law was given to who? Everybody? Everybody? No. The law was given to Jewish people. So when Gentiles say, well, we're no longer under the law, newsflash, you never were. You never were. You're telling people that you're free from something that you were never under to begin with. And even though the Old Testament didn't teach salvation by works, in fact, before the law, Abraham was considered righteous because of what? His faith in God. Noah was considered righteous because of his faith in God. What the law did was provide a rule book for living. Here are the boundaries that I want you to live within, Jewish people, so that not only you're set apart and a light to the world, but you'll also be blessed by doing it the way I've commanded it to be done, and it'll keep you civil or provide for a civil civilization. You do away with all my rules and commands, you're going to end up doing a lot of things that the rest of the world's doing that's not good for humanity, and it's not good if you're trying to say thank you to your Creator and your Savior, Yeshua, Messiah, Almighty God, amen, Jehovah. So why would people still want to give weight to the Old Testament, to the law? Specifically for Jewish people, that's who it was given to. To Jewish people, Torah is still part of Scripture. In fact, a Jewish guy by the name of Paul, who was a Pharisee, who killed Christians before Jesus knocked him off his horse and set him straight, here's what he said about it. He said, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable and equipped for every good work. The Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, is saying the Torah is still beneficial. It won't save you, but it's a sure good way to live life if you want to live a God-honoring life. So that's one reason that we should still honor the teachings in the Old Covenant. Now, for Jewish people, that's still an obligation that they have with God, because that's who God gave the Torah to. But then secondly, Torah is an integral part of what makes Judaism distinct from the rest of the world. In the same way that Christians might think of it as being irreverent if you don't celebrate Christmas or Easter, a lot of Jewish people that take their faith seriously consider it disrespectful if you don't honor the Torah, or if you don't celebrate in the Jewish feast and the festivals, especially the Sabbath, being a Jewish person. And so the Torah and the Sabbath still have relevance, especially for Jewish people. And we need to understand and respect that. And then Jesus says something that's on the surface seems a little bit confusing. And if you don't see it through a Jewish lens, you could run in another direction thinking you were right and be wrong. Listen to this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. On the surface, it sounds like he's talking about salvation by works. That you got to be good enough. In fact, you got to be better than the ones that were like at the top. How can you be better than the Pharisees and the scribes? They knew the law inside and out. Their job was to represent the Torah well. But I think Jesus was touching on a point that you don't get right here in this part of the passage. You have to continue reading on to the end of his sermon to find out what he meant here. But what he was introducing to them was not a new law that replaces the old law. It was a clarification of the old law that was taking him down the wrong path. And that was is this. If you want to be really right with God, it's not about works. Pharisees, you listen. That's what the Pharisees taught. They were teaching a faith based on works, not by what? Grace. Jesus came to show us that salvation can only be achieved through perfection, which nobody can be. He was almost like telling these people, you think it's based on works, then you got to be better than the Pharisees. Everybody in the crowd's going, well, that's impossible. My point. I'm going to show you a different way, a better way, but it's not replacing the old foundation. It's just building upon what's already been laid. And then he gives some examples. And I've got them on the board up here. For instance, murder. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. And they're going, yeah, we've heard that. That's in the Torah. Yeah, the Pharisees teach that. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. This was a common pattern with his teaching. You've heard that it was said. I'm not saying to throw that out. I'm kind of like raising the bar. I'm not throwing out the old bar. I'm just going to raise the bar and raise it for you to fully understand the heart of God. And that's true for us, right? If you think about it. If we don't deal with the anger in our heart, it could lead to murder. So Jesus is saying, it's important that we give some attention to what's on the outside of man, but I'm bringing a teaching that's going to help you focus on the heart of man, right? God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. So Jesus is now beginning this teaching of getting them to realize, yes, we have this commandment, but what's the heart of the message? Here's another one. Revenge. You've heard the law said the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And all the Christians said, yeah. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. What? Yeah. See, to live according to God's way, if you're thinking about righteousness, it's got to be higher than the Pharisees because the Pharisees weren't teaching high enough. Here's one more. Love your enemies. You've heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Yeah, I'm doing that. But I say, love your what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as a true child of your Father in heaven. Listen. We say we want to have the heart of God. He's revealing it. And most of us don't like it. We like the teaching of the Pharisees. That's just common sense. This doesn't make a lot of sense. You're right. But he's not doing away with the old. He's just come to what? Fulfill it and explain it to its full so you understand the heart of God. Is this making sense? And then in Matthew 6, which is the next chapter, he says, take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. In other words, what's the motivation here? What's the heart, right? Attention on me, right? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, when you give alms, when you worship, when you serve, make sure your heart is right. Do it with a right heart. You see, the teaching that Jesus brought was not to do away with the old, but was to build upon that. Yes, there are certain ways we need to behave and whatnot, but I want to get to the heart. The Old Testament doesn't really teach on the heart. It teaches on the outer conformance and the outer behavior, the fruit. I want to get to the heart of the matter. And eventually, he boils it down to one word, L-O-V-E. It's all about love. In fact, listen to how he summarizes the whole Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 22, Jesus said to a Pharisee, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and hang all the law and the prophets. In one sentence, he summed up the whole Old Testament. And he's talking to a Jewish religious leader, a religious, part of the religious rite, a Pharisee. It's not just about conforming to the commandments that you've been taught and trained to teach. It's about the heart and specifically about love. And he boiled it down into those two thoughts, love God and love people. I've heard that somewhere. And then Paul elaborates on that. Paul was a Pharisee who had become a believer. And you know he had to renew his mind to be able to follow Christ as compared to following the Pharisaical system. And he writes in one of his letters to the Corinthians church, these are primarily pagan people who have become believers, not Jewish people. Here's what he said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love. Christians, listen. This is a Jew talking to believers, Gentile believers. Without love, you have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, which is martyrdom, I guess, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Here's what he said. Without love, you can't clear God's bar. Your righteousness is going to have to exceed that of the Pharisees. And the only way it can do that is at the heart level, and if your heart is full of love. That's what Jesus came to clear up. That's where the law stopped and fell short, that Jesus came to fulfill. He didn't do away with the old law. He just came to expound on it and to better explain it to those who already knew the law and might have been living for the wrong reasons according to the law. Now, because of time, I want to skip to a couple of passages that talk about two things that Jesus taught. So did Peter, so did Paul. These are all Jewish people teaching through a Jewish lens about two things that were very important to the people of that day and still are today, and that was about food and about the Sabbath. And things they taught on those two topics sometimes got misunderstood, and people said they said things, Jesus taught things that he didn't teach, and I want to touch on that real quick. There's a, yeah, who's heard this before? Jesus has declared all foods clean. We're no longer under the law because Jesus said that all foods are good now and you don't have to worry about the kosher menu anymore. That's not what he taught. But let me tell you how they got there. In Leviticus chapter 11 was a chapter dedicated to the foods that were permitted and the foods that were forbidden. Foods that were referred to as clean foods and unclean foods. Is Coach here? Coach Coop. He's always telling me, you got to eat clean, Pastor. You got to eat clean. And in Mark 7, the Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus because they're watching him. And they're waiting to catch him break the law so they can prove, see, he's not the Messiah. And they notice his disciples not washing their hands before they eat. And one of the rules that the Pharisees added, the law didn't say this, but they kind of add, who knows, sometimes we can add things to what God's word says and we think it's the gospel truth. One of the things they added in their little, we got to do everything perfect club, you got to wash your hands. If you don't wash your hands, you defile the body. You defile the temple of God. And Jesus had to remind them, that's not exactly what the law says. You need to know your own word. But then he explained something to them, and I want to take you to verse 14, Mark 7, verse 14. Remember, the question is, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? And he says, hear me, everyone, and understand this. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he walks off. And I'm thinking, yes, we want to have ears to hear, but you can't leave. So the Pharisees are a little bit upset because basically Jesus said, you're wrong. And Pharisees are never wrong in the eyes of a Pharisee. His disciples go and go, Jesus, you didn't explain it. So to his disciples, he said, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated? I just want to make sure we were clear on what he was talking about. But watch this. Thus, purifying all foods. Now, wait a minute. What does pooping have to do with purifying all foods? I'm going to keep reading. I'll come back to that. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. He doesn't say this, but here's the inference. But not unwashed hands. Come on, guys. You're majoring on a minor here. Now, if you go back to that passage, thus purifying all foods, almost any English translation, that was added to the original Hebrew text. That's why when some people say, you got to be careful what translation you read, you know, that is true. But in looking at this through a Jewish lens, the Jewish scripture said, purging all foods, purging all meats. Who would agree that purging all meats is not the same as purifying everything? But the translators, years later, who already had a mindset that Jesus came to do away with, they're looking through that lens, you can see how they might interpret purging all foods to mean he's purified all foods. We can eat anything you want, but Jesus never taught that. Same thing happened to Peter. I don't have time. But here's what I will do. This week, I'll send out a little podcast explaining this same principle with Peter. Peter ran into the same problem. Paul did too. I just don't have time. But I'll send that out this week, so be looking for something around Wednesday, midweek. And I'll finish preaching that online. But I want to get to the second question, because this is one that's real popular too, and that is the Sabbath. You can get to that slide. The Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday after Jesus' resurrection. Who's heard that? Yeah. There is a difference between Saturday and Sunday as it relates to people who want to give God reverence and, you know, claim a worship day or whatnot. But let me explain it. The Sabbath, in the Hebrew, is the word Shabbat, and it means to cease from work. Doesn't really talk about worshiping. Just talking about resting and ceasing from work. The Shabbat is a fundamental discipline in the Jewish faith, just like the Bible is core to the Christian faith, right? Doing away with the Shabbat, which was the seventh day, and that started from God's word in Genesis, right? He said, I work six, I'll declare the seventh day holy, and on it nobody will work and will rest. It's the seventh day. So to think about changing the Shabbat in the Jewish eyes, changing that from the seventh day to the first day? Uh-uh. That'd be like telling a Christian, we're going to do away with the Bible. Those are fighting words. Jesus would not have changed the Shabbat. He did not change the Shabbat. Fast forward, if you remember from week one, when Gentiles came into the game, because they now grew disrespectful of the Jewish people, the Roman Catholic Church took it upon themselves to discredit the Shabbat and make a new holy day for Christians. And that new holy day is going to be on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So let's talk about the Saturday-Sunday thing. What about Sunday? It's the first day. It's not the seventh day. What did God's word originally say about the seventh day? The Sabbath. He said, I'm going to set it apart as holy. I'm going to sanctify it forever. And so that's never changed, folks. It's never changed. Christianity tried to change it. Some of us think that, okay, maybe it is Sunday now, so I feel good because we worship on Sunday. But Sunday, nowhere in Scripture was Sunday ever declared the Lord's Day, or it was to be a holy day set apart for God. Nowhere. Sunday. Why do we do it? Because we can. We're not Jewish. We can worship God. We can live according to the Torah. Not a bad way to live. We're just not expected to or required to. There's nothing wrong with worshiping on Saturday. A lot of Christian churches have a Saturday service and a Sunday service. For Christians, for Gentile believers, we can worship 7 days a week. But to the Jewish faith, the Sabbath is still special, still holy, and that's why most Jewish communities of faith worship on the Sabbath, which actually is not the day of Saturday. It's Friday night through Saturday night, because their days start in the evening, not in the morning like ours do. So the fact that the Catholic Church changed the day from Saturday to Sunday, I'm okay with. They weren't Jewish. What I'm not okay with, and we learned this in week one, I'm not okay with them erasing or trying to eliminate or cancel the day that God declared to be holy and replace it with one that they declared was now holy. I believe that's overstepping your bounds. And you better watch out, because I believe there is going to be a judgment for those who tried to change what God made holy to something that wasn't. So as I end today's message, I want you to bow your heads. What's the takeaway? Well, with food, you can eat whatever you want. But we know from science and from experience, that's not always healthy and best for you. I think if you honored the dietary prescriptions in the Old Testament, in the Torah, it might produce better health. I think the Jews understand that. But as Gentiles, we can eat whatever, however, whenever we want. You don't even have to wash your hands. But for Jewish people who choose to do that, there should be no judgment or condemnation. And for Christians who decide to do that, there should be no judgment or condemnation. Same thing with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath. It's Saturday. Sunday, Sunday. Sabbath, Saturday's the seventh day. Sunday's the first day. For Gentiles, we can worship on any day we want. We have the freedom to do that. But don't think that Jesus came to do away with something that God made holy because of some teachings you've heard. I'm going to go back to a verse that Paul shared. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works or good deeds like the Pharisees were teaching. This is not based on anything you've done. It is a gift from God." Paul was a Jewish man, a teacher. And he knew the purpose of the Torah. He knew the purpose of the law, the commands. And he said, it would be good if you lived by them. You will be blessed. God will be honored. But you need to know, being really, really good, even almost perfect, Jewish people, Gentile people, is not enough in God's eyes. The only way Jewish and Gentiles can be perfectly made right with God is through Yeshua, Jesus. So if you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I'm not totally right. I'm pretty good, but I'm not perfect. And I've always thought being good enough was the way to heaven. I thought good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. And Jesus came to say, yeah, you would think that. That's kind of what the Pharisees taught, but you're missing something. The only way you can be good enough in God's eyes is to put your faith and your trust and your loyalty in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the only one. If you've never done that, today would be a good day to do that. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And why not start getting on the right track with God today and living your best life with the life you have left to live? Amen. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Just lift it up high. Wave it so I can see it. You know you're not right with God. And it may be that you're saved, but you've gotten off track. You're not living for God. You're not living according to God's ways. Today would be a good day to say, God, would you forgive me and wipe my slate clean and give me another chance to start afresh today? Anybody? Anybody? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Either way, if you're trying to get back on track or you're trying to get on track for the first time, it requires you to ask God to forgive you. So just say this, God, forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins. I confess that I'm a sinner and I've done wrong things. And I did them because I wanted to. I could have done it your way, but I did it my way. And it ended up in something that wasn't great. I confess that to you. I ask you to forgive me. starting today, living forward, I'm going to give it my best effort to always do it your way because your way's best. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me today. I'm going to live the rest of today to say thank you for who you are, what you've done for me, and to show you that I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Was that helpful? Be looking for my midweek finishing of the sermon. If we'll stand and sing this last song before we leave, I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.